Good morning. Y'all hear me? Oh, so good. Our first reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Get off the bifocals. It's on the Bibles in the pews on page 24. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamt that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lay I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of the heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on it, on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me the bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of you that give me, I will surely give you one-tenth to you. Amen. The word of God.
Thank you, Terry. It's not a typical reading for Pentecost, but I want to focus on that reading. But first, I am going to read the Pentecost reading from the second chapter of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speak in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrenae, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speak about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. Our sermon today is called Re-Gifting. I'm sure all of us at one time or another have re-gifted something, haven't we? Well, in truth, we've re-gifted a lot of things and probably not even realized it. Jacob. Jacob is on the run because he ripped off his twin brother. Not just a little bit. He ripped off his twin brother's birthright. He ripped off his twin brother's right to the entire inheritance of his father Isaac. Jacob was running off with nothing but the shirt on his back. He didn't even have a cloak to use as a pillow. He had a rock for a pillow. So Jacob was just this guy, and all he had that night, that terrible night, was a dream. He was a guy with a dream and nothing more that he possessed. Nothing at all. And he built a church the next morning with nothing but a dream and the gratitude in his heart. He laid down and he had this dream that involved the world's first escalator. There's down escalator and an up escalator. At least that's the way I always saw it. You know, they say a ladder, but that's what I think of. I think of all these angels. Going from heaven down to earth. Some of them coming back up. Just moving. And what that really suggests, aside from the Davy and Goliath sort of cartoon image, it suggests an interplay. Back then, the people of the time believed there was the heavens up above everything. And that's kind of where God dwelled and looked down and occasionally a little poke or threw something. But God was up there and we're down here scratching around in the dirt. And this dream suggests rather an interaction, a spiritual interaction that is constant, constantly going on. So you have this guy with nothing but the shirt on his back and the rock under his head being told, God is always with you. Things are always happening. There's always something new coming right around the corner. There's always some blessing at work somewhere that maybe you can't even see. And this was a message Jacob desperately, desperately needed at the time. So much so that when he woke up the next morning in gratitude, he took the only thing he had, a rock, and he dedicated it to God. Now, we don't have that rock as far as we know. But somewhere out there in the world is this probably slightly smaller rock due to erosion or dust from this rock that was dedicated, was re-gifted by this guy. Suddenly, the rock, the basic hard rock that was his pillow, was blessed and a special thing. That's re-gifting. Fast forward about 1,000 years, a little over 1,000 maybe, and you come to the disciples. Okay, Jesus has died. Everyone was sad. Jesus came back. Everyone was happy. Jesus said, see you later. Everyone was scared. What do we do now? You know, Jesus has always bailed them out, right? Jesus has always been the one. When they couldn't heal that kid having a fit by the fire, it was Jesus who came and saved him. When they were wrong-headed, it was Jesus that straightened them out and corrected their path. These guys don't have the rabbi. And they're sitting in a locked room when they're visited by this Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the same idea as those angels going down and going up the escalator repeatedly. The Holy Spirit is what swims around us. It's represented by our best impulse in the deepest parts of our heart. It's represented by when we do something really good. I don't mean really well. I mean really good. When we suddenly catch ourselves being selfless towards somebody else or charitable towards someone else. The Holy Spirit is an impulse that runs through all of us. It's an impulse toward God. It's an impulse toward Christ. And this impulse is suddenly in the room with these people. And it's like the start of that garden out there. They were so much dirt. Adam, the name of the first man, is Adama, which means dirt. And that's what people are, essentially. We're dirt and water. We're mud. But sometimes this dirt and water and organized mud, every once in a while, stumbles into the Holy Spirit. And it fills us in a way that we didn't expect. And suddenly, things that we took for granted can become extra special and extra wonderful. I think of Cheryl and her gift of song. or Tony on a guitar, or even less dramatic. I think of those of you who have a driver's license and give people rides to doctor's appointments or to get food and groceries and anything can become a profound gift if we let the Holy Spirit run through it. Now, this is the message of Pentecost. These guys were a bunch of hoseheads. I mean, they'd been with this guy for 3 years, and they had still messed it up time and time again. And they recognized how weak and feeble and stupid and awkward and dumb they were. And yet, mud that they were, you realize the people in that room, the few people in that room, are responsible for us being here today, 2,000 years later. They're responsible for the single largest faith on the face of the earth. They are responsible for countless hospitals that have been built and countless efforts in mission fields and so many acts of love and creativity and joy and wonder, all from that little room and that Spirit poured in. Of course, re-gifting dictates that you don't hold it for yourself, but you pass it on. Not out of cheapness, but out of love. So, what are your gifts? What are my gifts? What have you got in you that you can package back up and give to another and thereby share the Holy Spirit? Now, we had three people raise hands, and I'm not going to call any of the three of them out. Well, one of them's not here anyway. But I'm not going to call the other two out except to say to them, how dare you raise your hand and say you're not gifted, ladies? Because I've seen your gifts before. I've seen your gifts with children. I've seen your gifts. And one of the problems with talent is the person who has it often takes it for granted. Oh, that's easy. Well, yeah, it's easy for you, but it's a gift. So, those of you who don't think you have a gift, dig a little deeper, be a little more honest, and see what it is you have inside you, where the angels can walk, where they can move through, where they can move through your life and through your hands and your actions or your words into lives around you. See, they're coming down that escalator, and they're landing right at your feet, and they've got something for you before they can go back up the escalator. So the thing with regifting is, if you don't do it, you've got this line of angels backing up and getting real frustrated, going all the way up to heaven, you know, and you just can't do that. You gotta let the Spirit flow. You gotta let it keep flowing. Now, today, the band, or much of the band, is going to Jordan, New York, to a little Methodist church there that thinks they might want to possibly dabble in some modern music forms. So I asked if we could come. And so there will be no angels waiting in line when we get up there, because we're going to go up there and we're just going to let loose. And we're going to say to them what they already know, which is this. When you come to worship, you are worship. When you come in that door, when you are sitting here right now, you have come in with your gift, whatever your gifts are. And you've come to this place. Hopefully, you'll encounter some spirit, some inspiration, some love. And then you can go out there and share it. The whole idea of church, it's only an hour here, and it's all the rest of the week out there. So you come in here with your gifts, and you should share them any way you see fit. Not just here, but when you walk back out. You might have nothing more than the shirt on your back and a dream. Heck, that's all Jacob had. You might be confused, embarrassed, reluctant to step out in faith. That's exactly where the disciples were in that little room where the Spirit visited them. You might think you're unworthy. We're all made of dirt. None of us is more worthy than another. We all are supposed to be re-gifting. We're all supposed to be regifting. And the great fire of Pentecost, the great flame of the Spirit, is this very simple truth. The power you need is already swirling around inside and around you. The inspiration you need is just waiting for you to open up to it. The Spirit that's required is anxious to get in and get going with you. You are planted somewhere where no one else will blossom, where you will blossom, where you will bear fruit. It is our privilege, our joy, our duty as Christians to regift. Amen.